All right, let's get right to the word. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the verse we're using for this series of messages, Seeking the Old Paths. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 17. And as you turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, let me remind you that when we talk about seeking the old paths, we are not referring to just going back to traditions that we learned as children or the way the church was 200 years ago. We're looking to go back into the Word of God and seek the paths of righteousness. And for me, I keep coming back in my mind to the promise that's in this verse, that you will find rest for your souls. See, we could sum up the reason people are anxious and depressed, and even though there's reasons, you know, and we read about all these different reasons why a person could be anxious and depressed. But when God says, I'll give you rest, it supersedes whatever else may be causing the depression or the anxiety. And so God says here, in verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And where do we find that? Whose program do we follow? Right. What board is going to meet and decide for us that this is the good way? That's been decided for us. It's right here in the Word of God, 31,102 verses. And God in all of them is saying, this is the good way. Live in this. Behave this way. Think this way. And he says here, walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said to all of us, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not theoretical rest. Honestly, I never would have signed on for God or the Bible if it was theoretical. Who wants theory? And in my case, 45 years ago, I needed a whole lot more than philosophy and theories. I needed God to show up. I needed God to do something. And he did. And that brought peace. And let me just say further, it doesn't do any good to read the Bible unless you have plans on doing what it says. Because you won't find peace. And then what you're going to do is you're going to start to blame the pastor, Christians, maybe God. Maybe the book isn't true. Well, we who have experience with God, and I certainly have a lot of experience with God, we know it's true. And you won't find rest for your soul until you make a decision to seek the path that God has marked out, and it's right here. And let me just say this a little further. No one can do the reading for you. I met a man, we had him in the church years ago, a guest, wanted to speak to me after the service, as I was mentioned about reading the Bible, and he told me that he was illiterate, he couldn't read. So I took off the shelf what was at the time the Bible on cassette, and I handed him my copy. I said, here, now you have no excuse. He was trying to make an excuse. He wasn't even saying, no, feel sorry for me. He was basically saying, I can't read. I said, you don't have to. You can listen. See, God has made it very easy for us. We can listen to it. We can watch it. We can, of course, read it. But you need to not just read it with, you know, this thing that we call devotions. It has to be devotion to doing what it says. And then we find rest for our souls. So we know in Jeremiah's time, the end of the verse says, but they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk this way. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. All right, we've gone through this verse every time, a little bit more I give you every time we go through these messages. Today, I want to talk to you about a doctrine that we rarely hear, if ever, any longer. And it is so closely associated with holiness that you could actually use the two words interchangeably, and that's the doctrine of sanctification. So I just gave it this subtitle, Seeking the Old Paths. Recovering the Doctrines of the Bible is the overarching title of the message series. And today's message is Sanctification, Serving the Lord with Gladness. The operative word is serving, doing something. But we want to look at the doctrine of sanctification. Holiness, sin, hell, even heaven. We don't hear these doctrines any longer. And I remind you that my opinion has been for many, many years now that we are in the times of Jeremiah, very similar, if not precisely the same. We pray that God would give us in America another great awakening so that we can find peace and find some restoration of the old paths that you've been in my classes, some of you, on American history, and find those paths where people had peace. However, the outcome is in the hands of God. We pray and we seek God. And if it's not going to be a national thing, only God knows, then it should be an individual thing for you. Because if we can't help everybody else, at least help yourself. Let me read to you something I've read to you before. And I quoted this some time ago. I don't recall what message it was, but it bears repeating now. 1972, here comes a psychiatrist. He's very well known, renowned in his field of psychiatry, and he was against putting criminals in prisons. He didn't think that this had any redemptive value and so on. And so when he wrote his book, Whatever Became of Sin, Dr. Carl Menninger, with a lot of his peers, he took them back because this didn't sound like the Carl Menninger they knew. And some of the conclusions he draws in his book, as a Christian pastor, I certainly wouldn't advocate or agree with, but he raised a question, and this is why I want to bring it to you. He raised a question in 1972 that preachers are supposed to raise. And by and large, they did not at the time, and it's only gotten worse since. Here's the introduction. The word sin, wrote Menninger, which seems to have disappeared. Now, 1972, I was graduating high school, so we're talking about a long time ago, and he's saying it has disappeared then. Was a proud word. It was once a strong word. Remember, this is a psychiatrist, and we may call him known for being liberal, at least in the area of criminology and how he thought there shouldn't be no prisons or whatever. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described the central point in every civilized human being's life plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared. The word, along with the notion, now he doesn't mention what the notion is, but we've already studied it. The wages of sin is death, not temporal death, it's that too. It's eternal death, it's eternal separation from God. He just calls it a notion, but that's what the notion is, biblically. The word almost disappeared along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? Now, again, if you knew his background, I gave you a little bit of it. And as a psychiatrist, he's asking a question that is very astonishing given who he is or was. And this is the question that preachers are supposed to be actually answering. And we wonder, why has it disappeared? There's reasons, but we won't go into that. There's another interesting thing I want to read to you. This is a little bit longer, but it's all germane to the subject of sanctification. So Menninger is asking, where is sin? In 1972, in his book, Whatever Became a Sin. Some of you remember Paul Harvey, the radio commentator. He was really great. He would give you the news, but he always had some story that nobody else was reporting, and it was usually humorous. And then he would end with, this is Paul Harvey, and that's the rest of the story. In 1965, I was in the fifth grade, when he went on a national broadcast, had written an essay, Paul Harvey. And he took this to the airwaves. Already his show was syndicated, so it was going national, what he was about to say. Over the years, he kept, you know, every so often bringing this back up, and he amended it a little bit. But this is pretty much the 1965 version. I want you to listen to what he's saying to a national audience, and he's not a preacher either. This is what he said in his essay entitled, If I Were the Devil. Paul Harvey said, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of the population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. This is Paul Harvey, not a preacher. I'd subvert the churches first. And let me remind you, this is 1965. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whisper to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I would. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but to neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I would evict God from this courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging, and if you don't know what swinging is, that's basically couples getting together and having an orgy. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. 1965. Carl Menninger begs the question, whatever became of sin? Because preachers weren't talking about it then, and again, even less now. Interesting. In 1979, Hall of Famer, Nobel Prize winning rock star Bob Dylan announces he's converted to Christ. And in typical Bob Dylan style, he went into concert halls where all his fans came to hear him play Mr. Tambourine Man and all the songs for which he became famous, but he was evangelizing. He was telling people they had to be born again. They had people handing tracts out, gospel tracts, in front of the concerts. His fans were booing him off the stage. He didn't leave the stage, but they were booing him and walking out. His producers were giving a hard time. His album Slow Train Coming is one of the most prescient, prophetic albums I've ever listened to in Christian music. And I listen to it almost every day. 1979. What I'm trying to show you here is a picture. You have a secular, now whether he was Christian or not, I don't recall, but you have Paul Harvey, national syndicated radio broadcaster, bringing out this picture. This is a sermon, this essay. You have Dr. Carl Menninger, who's shocking even his own people, asking the question about sin. And he did hold it further in the book that it is a word that we need to have any semblance of order. And then you have men like Bob Dylan. And what I had just told my wife this yesterday, my view is this. God will always have a witness in every generation. And if his preachers and his people are not going to tell the truth, then he's going to pick somebody else. And he picks unlikely people. This is Dr. Carl Menninger, very renowned and esteemed in his field. Paul Harvey, many of you know who he is or he was. Bob Dylan, everybody knows Bob Dylan. And God is using these people, or was using these people, to raise the questions the preachers were supposed to be asking, but had stopped. Or they were supposed to be teaching, but had stopped. Now, in this time in which we live now, we don't hear, as I just mentioned, sin and its penalty. It's not just a mistake. When you sin against God, it's eternal death. And I want to say this to you, and I've said it once before. When people die, and there's been a lot of that lately, especially around here, and I know, I understand that people want to be positive and you don't want to even think of hell. Now, I don't say this, but as long as we continue to talk about, well, they're in a better place now. It's the unenviable job of a man like Jeremiah, who kind of come along and contradict all the false teachers, all the false teaching, all the false prophets, and say, this is not true. And in the end, when they were taken captive by Babylon, before they died, many of them who died in Jerusalem under the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, you have to wonder if they were thinking, Jeremiah was right. We should have listened. Their children were being taken captive. They were marching off, literally naked, to Babylon, which is Iraq, as prisoners. And Jeremiah told the truth. But looking at it from Jeremiah's point of view, who wants to go and contradict everybody? But here's what I wanted to say. If we continue to entertain the notion that anybody and everybody who dies is in a better place, then why are we living the way we're living? If I thought I could live however I wanted, I wouldn't be living like this. I just wouldn't do it. Why should I? What's the motivation? I'd still be kind. I mean, at least I think I would. But I'd be thinking much more about myself and having fun and pleasure and doing whatever I want. As Paul Harvey says, if I were the devil, I would tell young people, do as you please. Because in the end, it's all going to work out. But that's not the gospel. And that's why we need to look at this book and see what it's saying and to take it seriously. Now, many are going to reject it because the Bible says so, but don't you be one of them. And I said this to you a week or so back, and I'm going to say it again. Whether it's your husband or your wife or your children or a preacher or anybody, don't you let anybody take you away from your stand in Christ. Because, you know, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. We don't have any less love, but we don't have any less truth either. We need the two combined. The Bible is filled with good news and it's filled with bad news, and they don't separate. Think of railroad tracks, and here you have the two tracks. Let's say the right is all the good news and the left is all the bad news. So some people, preachers included, they concentrate on all the bad news, leaving people pretty helpless, hopeless, and depressed. But other preachers, and they're far more in the multitude than the others, it's always the good news. But if you don't have both going together, you're well out of balance. And we need to understand bad news so we can understand and appreciate good news. We heard that in the prayer before the service today. The spirit of that. To understand that this is bad news if you disobey God. So with that in mind, and we come to the Lord, and remember that the first message that Jesus preached, the very first message, was repent and believe the gospel. How we reduced it down just to simply believing, I don't know. But it's not believe the gospel, it's repent and believe the gospel. It's turn to God. Okay, so we come and we repent and we turn, and God graciously says, I will forgive you of your sin. And let's just take the word sin out. I will forgive you and bring you out of the place where you were going, to eternal hell. Created for the devil and his angels, but whoever follows in the rebellion is going there too. So for those of us who understood it and the Holy Spirit made it real, we're greatly relieved. I spoke to a friend of mine just the other night, going through a difficult time. We've been friends for almost 50 years. So we got to talking, and he told me how he was talking to a friend of his who is either a deacon or elder in the church. He said that the man prayed with him. He said, Ray, I just felt peace. I felt good. And now we've known each other a long, long time, and we're very good friends to this day. And I told him, I said, you know, I've never regretted one day in 42 years of following Christ. I went further because we have a lot of mutual friends, tons. I said, you know, and when I look at our friends, I don't envy them. And he said to me this. He says, no, he says, you know, you chose the right path. And I pray for my friend because I see a lot of my friends who are now listening because they knew what I was like before I was born again. Now, almost a half a decade has gone by, and it has not changed. God is my strength. God is my refuge and my fortress. He is my stronghold. He is my peace. He's all these things. And it never changes because God never changes. All right, so we come to the Lord, and we've turned around, and as we use the expression, we're not talking the talk, we're walking the walk. Walking the walk is not easy because you're spending a lot of time by yourself doing it. That's why when we come together, it's so encouraging because after we leave, there's quite a few of you at least going into homes where spouse is not saved, children are not saved. You're up against it all week long. But that's walking the walk. So you come into this thing, and now we realize that since we've been born again, it's not just praying something, saying something. It's what we are by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're called to a life of what the Bible calls sanctification. That's not just some Christians. It's every Christian. Anybody who is a Christian, anybody who is truly a Christian, is called to a life of sanctification, which includes, and I'll get to that in a minute, includes serving. Let me take you to a few verses here. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let me just show you this. We're in the law, and for Jeremiah and Judah, this would be for them, seek ye the old paths, but again, for us, it's really the same. We're seeking the righteousness of Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We understand that Jeremiah came along after Josiah had been presented with this book. And it is understood by Bible scholars that this is what he was reading. They're having all types of problems. They're about to be taken over by another nation. And he reads all this here in verse 45 of Deuteronomy 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed. Because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Let me just expound on that. He's saying, you know, you're going to come into a land. He says this prior, God does. He says, you're going to come into a land and you're going to be very prosperous. You're going to have houses. They never had houses, their own houses. You're going to have lands. You're going to have all these blessings shall come upon thee. But now, if you don't do what I say to do, remember they were still going to temple and hearing the law in Jeremiah's time. They just weren't doing it. And that brought the curse. So here, God says, to serve him with gladness and with joyfulness for the abundance of all things. Now listen, I know that you have problems today, and again, we're hearing, it seems, more than our fair share, as the saying goes, lately around here, of bad news, bad things happening to people. Yet, still, when we do what the old hymn says, to count our blessings and name them one by one, which I do this from time to time, especially when I'm up against it and I feel very stressed and maybe a bit, more than a bit, depressed. I start thinking of all that I have. I start thinking of all God's given me from the day my wife and I and two small children went out in a tiny little Honda. That's when Hondas were little. With a speaker and a microphone, a Bible, some hymnals, and a communion set. That's all we had. Nobody gave us a dime. I had no benefactors. We went out and trusted the Lord. From that day to this, God has not failed on one of his promises ever. Amen. Never. We started with absolutely nothing. And what I want to convey to you is that it should be academic to serve the Lord with gladness, but we have a tendency to forget. I see your pictures on social media of your house and the sunsets, and God has given you good things. You who are born again, you who are saved, have the best of everything. And yet, human nature, our old nature, has more of a tendency to complain about what's not going right, oh, it's the weather, and all that stuff. And I tell you this again, and the older I get, the more intolerant I get of listening to people whine and complain. You see, when they got to this place here, this is the curse. There's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the blessing on one and the curse on the other. And now the curse is over here. If you do what God says to do, I'll bring all these blessings. If you don't do what I said to do, I'll bring these curses. And what did the people think? It was theory, perhaps, until they actually experienced the curses. Until their children were being taken captive, until they were actually going back into slavery, a form of slavery in Iraq or Babylon, and the destruction of Jerusalem again by the Romans in 70 AD. And it's not the Jews, it's human nature, the tendency to forget what God has done, to forget that when you were on the straight path, things were well. It is well with my soul. But when you start to stray and you go back like a dog, like Peter says, like a dog to his vomit. I was once told one of my sons got bit by a dog, and the ER doctor said to me, he said, no, dogs have cleaner mouths, very clean mouths. And I didn't contradict him there. I just didn't feel like I wanted to tell him, because I've had now 7 dogs, all of them German Shepherds. I've seen what they've eaten. And I have grave doubts that their tongue is clean, if you know what I mean. I didn't even want to talk about that. Just fix my son, and we're getting out of here if you're telling me a dog's tongue is clean. Come with me to Psalm 102. American Christians have a lot to be grateful for. Americans in general have a lot to be grateful for. Here we have a type of an imprecatory psalm where David is calling out of all of his afflictions. Hear my prayer, O Lord, verse 1, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. And then he goes on through his days are consumed and my heart is smitten. And what this shows us is that the best of God's people go through difficult times and go through difficult days. Okay, the best of God's people. No one's exempt. However, when we go over here into Psalm 100, it's still a psalm of David, we read, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with what? Same thing we read in Deuteronomy 28. Serve him gladly. Now, there's congregations of Christian people when you say, we need more in the building fund. Everybody's raising their eyes, you know. I just told you, we did the opposite of what most churches are doing. They're shortening the services to accommodate people. And basically what I said without saying it was this, we're not accommodating you. I have told you that here. And we made our services a little bit longer. Always going the opposite direction, Ray Barnett. It's always, what's with that guy? Because I figure, and I want to remind you this, I'm actually going to do the statistics and send it to you. How long do you watch a movie for if you only watch it once a week? One movie a week. Could be 2 hours. Some go 3.5, 4 hours. But a baseball game goes 3 hours and 18 minutes. And some people, not just men and women, watch baseball every night. When you read a book or you read an article, you're relaxing. Whatever you're doing, when it's not actually work, your occupation, you're spending hours doing that. And so now we come to God and we have the preacher who's accommodating people saying, we'll make it as short as possible. We'll make this quick and easy. Like I told you last week, there's no shortcuts to physical fitness. There's no shortcuts to gaining muscle. I mean, unless you're going to use drugs. And even then, that's what is typically called show muscle. But when you want to know the Lord and grow in the Lord, we've got to learn how to serve him with gladness, for God is good. Listen to what it says. Come before his presence with singing. Well, we do that. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. First of all, sanctification, we are set apart for obedience. And we have to get back to this and understand that repentance and the forgiveness of sins brings about by the very nature of turning around and the power of the Holy Spirit an obedient life. No one does it perfectly, but we're still obedient. Let me give you the definition of sanctification. First of all, there's a word used here in the New Testament of you and you and you, all of you and me, that in some denominations, Christian denominations, is only ever applied to special people, special Christians. And it's the word saint. And the word saint is the Greek word hagios. And it means to be separate. I'm giving you the definition here, Strong's Concordance. To render or acknowledge or to be venerable or hallowed, which means holy. To separate from profane things and dedicate to God. Consecrate things to God. Dedicate people to God. To purify, to cleanse externally. To purify, to be free from the guilt of sin. To purify internally by renewing of the soul. So in this definition, the word purify is applied. As I share with you again, we have righteousness, holiness imputed to us, given to us freely. And many people stop, and many preachers let the people stop there. Because anything beyond that, like you're going to get right now, is upsetting. Now that it's been imputed, it starts to come out, and that becomes imparted. We're actually living the life. You find God bringing in events into your life, circumstances into your life that clip you, prune you. In John chapter 15, every branch that's in me that bears fruit, the Father cuts it back. And it's that part we don't like. That's when we go to God and we ask why. And we don't understand what's going on, and I kept your word in all of this. But remember, we have to understand all of the gospel, otherwise we're out of balance. If someone told you, like they did to me, if they told you that walking with Jesus is easy, they A, they've never walked with Jesus. Number two, they lied to you just to get you in. But the truth of the matter is, this is a narrow walk. It has its pitfalls, so to speak. It certainly has its pruning moments, its discipline, chastisement. Remember this, the Bible says that God only disciplines those he loves. And secondly, he only disciplines his own children. So if you say, I feel like I'm in a period now of being chastised and whatever, it's good news. That means you're truly one of his. Someone who comes along and says, I've never been in a place since, you know, I've been born again, as they profess that. I've never been in a place of chastisement. They ought to think twice then. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, they ought to think twice to make their call. Oh, Peter says that as well. To make their calling and election sure that they're actually born of God, because God disciplines every one of his kids. But always remember this. He's not doing it because he's mean. God is never in a bad mood. He has wrath, but it's calculated. He's God. He's never in a bad mood. He's not like you or I. He doesn't, you know, just fly off the handle. However, he does initiate in his people, the church. He initiates a series of events periodic throughout our life that is to conform us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, for instance, stress and problems, when they're introduced by God or permitted to happen because of his purposes, it gets us weak. And then you need to remember, as the Apostle Paul said about his thorn in the flesh, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times. I asked him to take it away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. What God is saying is, no, the thorn is going to stay. My grace is enough, for in weakness, my strength is perfected. And you know it as well as I know it, that you pray much more when you have problems than when you don't. Absolutely. We all do. It's human nature, and God knows that. But all of this, and I always want to remind you this, we add nothing to God. We praise him, and God asks for it, and that's good for us. God says, obey me, seek the old paths. That's good for us. We're set apart for obedience. We're set apart in this definition here to be sanctified, set away. Now, sanctification, hagias mas, you can recognize the word hagias, saints, hagias mas, is an extension of it. And it means virtually the same thing. Something set apart for God's purposes and God's use. I'm a preacher. I want to stay true to the vows I took as a preacher. I took vows with my wife for marriage. One set of vows I took, public vows. And the second I took many, many decades ago to be true to the gospel, be true to the Lord. I took that vow. And so with God's grace and help, I intend to fulfill both my vows and my word whenever I give it. And so should you. If some preacher, if it was me, and I said, we want to give your life to Christ, and you said yes, he wasn't asking just for a little of this, a little of that. He said, your life. But let me tell you, again, I just told this to my friend 2 days ago. You'll never regret it. You'll actually watch in time, and it's sad. Believe me, it's sad. You'll watch people you knew and loved going down, and God helped them. God helped them. if they don't understand that it's just not a little prayer, because some pastor said, just fill this card out and send it in, pray this little prayer, that God help them if they don't understand, or they rejected the gospel flat out, they don't understand what the end of that is going to be, what sin really means. You're going to find two things. You're going to find your own heart breaking for those who you know and love. At the same time, it's a very odd thing, but you know what I'm talking about. There's this sense of, but I do thank you, God, I'm safe. I'm saved. Sanctification, old-fashioned word, but it's in the book. Why don't we hear these things any longer? We're living in the end times. I believe that's the most imposing thought. We're living in the end times, the great falling away before the rise of the Antichrist. I don't want to talk about eschatology, but I want to share one thing that I saw. Very little moves me to have a little fear, I mean, other than God. And a friend of mine sent me a video, which you could see. I don't know what the title of it was because it came in an email. But it's on these drones. They're little, only this big, drones. They look just like an oversized bee. They're equipped not only with all the things that a drone can be, such as surveillance cameras and so forth, but also an explosive, one explosive. And what it does, it identifies the person individually so that this drone can fly in here right now. Only being this big, fly in the room, find the target, and tap it in the head and put the projectile, a ballistic, right through the brain, kill him. Well, that's scary enough that it can actually track you down and find you. But here's a picture of a military plane letting off thousands of them. So that means the troops won't even have a chance to raise their weapons before each little tiny drone is going to pop, tapping him in the head, killing them all. And he's not biblically acclimated, certainly not like I am. But he said, you know, I saw this, I thought of you. He sent it to a few other friends. And honestly, it was a scary picture. So once again, I go back to the book and say, well, we're in those days that God has said that he is going to come and he's going to allow the church, at least parts of it, the professing church, the tares or whatever, he's going to allow them to fall away. And when they fall away, the Antichrist will come up and there'll be that one world government, one world religion, which people will embrace it. This is good, peace and safety. And then sudden destruction. But that destruction, remember, when God judged Egypt after 430 years, after Israel was there, and God judged Egypt, what was judgment for the Egyptians was deliverance for Israel. Amen. What is bad news for the world if they're not paying attention or accepting Christ or following Christ is good news for us because our Redeemer liveth and he's going to come. Amen. Oh, he's coming. He's coming soon. And the signs are escalating. They're going quicker and quicker. With that in mind, this is not, you know, again, you know, when you bought a car, some of you buy new, you rent, lease, the car dealer will give you options. And you could have the car this way, and it's going to be a little bit more money. Or you could have it stripped of some of those extras. Could be the hubcaps. It could be something on the dashboard. It could be any number of things. Or you could have it this way. It's a little cheaper. But when it comes to Christ, there's no options. You accepted Jesus Christ, who has called us to a holy life. He has called us and set us apart for sanctification. That's what sanctification means. But it's the same word, really. Because hagiosmos, sanctification, is a derivative of hagios, a saint. I would never call myself a saint until it was in the Bible. And the first time I heard it, my wife and I were young at the time, new Christians, and you know the pastor and the elders would always say, now saints, and you know we were used to hearing saints in a whole different context. And, you know, coming from South Yonkers, certainly nobody ever called me a saint. But now the Bible was calling me a saint, a hagios, a holy one. Now you see little by little the changes. And you rarely see it in yourself, but others see it. If you got the real deal, if you are the real deal, and you better be. Because anything else is a deception. And to think that you're going to heaven when you're not is an appallingly frightening thought. We cannot, I'm going to say this again, we cannot keep sending people to heaven, everybody that dies, as Christians. And I don't know how to go about it, to be honest with you. I'm no more happy about having to tell people the truth at times than Jeremiah was. But I cannot deny my master, and I cannot deny my Savior, and I won't. In any case, we're set apart. Did you know, and then maybe this is what Menninger was trying to raise up, but wasn't too successful at. Well, he was a psychiatrist, not a biblicist, wasn't a theologian. And Paul Harvey, Bob Dylan did a very good job. Get that CD, Slow Train Coming. He did a very good job going through some of his songs. Theologically, they're excellent. And when we talk about set apart for obedience, what I want to ask you now is, are you really grounded and settled in the faith of Jesus Christ? Is your life a proof, an evidence to you and to everybody else that you're truly one of his? Because of what you do. I'm a big proponent of the local church. I've never asked for money on the radio. We have received it, but I've never asked for it. I've never solicited on the radio. We've been on for 30 years and then television for so many years, and we never asked for money. We took it from the local church, whoever gave, and from the tithes and offerings. And God always supplied, by the way. However, what if God's people weren't faithful? I still believe God for me would make another way. But we're used to that. We're saying, well, God's going to make another way. But you will be held responsible for your gifts and talents that you say, oh, well, I was busy. Come on, please. We have more leisure time now than any other generation. It's what we're doing with our time. It's how we're managing our time that matters. And you can still have your leisure. I do. And you can still have your fun and so forth. I do. At least I try. I actually need a little bit more. The point is that 24 hours in a day is still 24 hours in a day. We can't go back to the Garden of Eden and say, well, they had more time. They didn't. No one did. It's a 24-hour day. And 24 is 24. It always has been. It's what we're doing with the time that we have. Are you employing your gifts and talents, not one of them, all of them, for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God, for the advancement of the kingdom? And I started to say that I've always been a proponent of the local church. If someone leaves here, and they do occasionally for, we'll say, a good reason, in other words, they're not backslidden, they're just going to another church, whatever reason. My rule is that they can't call me back up to say, we need counseling. I'm not your pastor anymore. And there's two things. First of all, you decided to leave and go to the church. Now, that pastor's got to get to know you. You can't double dip. We'll go here because we like the music better, but we like you when you counsel. Take it as it is. Stay here or go there. But when you decide to go someplace else for whatever reason may be, again, a good reason, I always tell people, even if you don't come to our church, have a church where you can walk in the door and the pastor knows who you are. Or you can point to, in this case, it would be me. You can point to me and say, that's my pastor. That's my pastor. Well, you can't point to every pastor you meet and say, that's my pastor, because there's many congregations. I'm talking about the people who try to do it to me, and I won't do it. That's your pastor. Go to him, and I'll pray for you. I always pray for people if they ask for prayer. And it doesn't mean I don't love them. It's just that we have to take care of business here. Now, listen, everybody's out after your money and your gifts and your talents and all the maybe good works, but if we let the home fires here go out, what will become of what we have here? What will become of the ministry here? I'm confident that I'll be able to go on in ministry, but what about everybody else? That's how I think. So are you living this sanctified life? That's the question. Are you living this sanctified life? I've told you this. How often, on a daily basis, it comes back to my mind, especially when I'm tired, more specifically when I'm tired, are you giving your all to God? All of your intellect? One more little thing, can you put on that thing before you go to bed? And that's when I ultimately relax, when I hit the rack. That's the question. Sanctification is not an option. Sanctification comes with salvation, and the question you should be asking yourself is, Lord, am I truly giving my all? And I would ask you to not, you know, be a judge of your own case, but rather to go before the Lord, let him reveal to you what is left to give. And let me say this as politely as I can. If you have sat here, you say, oh, I just enjoy Pastor Ray and his ministry and whatever. Some people just like, you know, my beard. It's not many people, but that's not enough. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you giving here in the kingdom? This is sanctification. It's staying away from the things that we should stay away from, the things that we gave up largely, and a few other things maybe we didn't. But here's what I want you to know. In this world today, people want good mental health. Do you know what the best way to have good mental health is? It's to live a pure life.
Amen.
Moral purity. Because nothing will set off the mind more than guilt, bitterness, hatred, animosity, anger. Anger has its place. But excessive anger and all of this, it's a tempest, like Harvey said. The mind may be refined in certain areas of study, but the emotions are all over the place. Are you paying attention to the news? Are you watching what's happening? Are you watching people who swore they were right, who won't even talk to our elected officials, or casting them out of restaurants? You know what? I don't only feel sorry for the people that are doing it. I feel really sorry for the people who are supporting it, because they're calling evil good. If you think that I'm wrong, then you read this book. You read what it says. And I understand in politics, we're never going to have the perfect man and the righteous man until Christ comes. Okay, that's always been a given for me. That's why I'm unpolitical. But when people support unrighteousness for some cause that they figure is a greater cause, it's still unrighteous. It's still wrong, and God calls it wrong. And if you're truly born again, you cannot support what is wrong. We as individuals choose to do what's right, and it's not just what we don't do, it's what we're doing. What are you doing? Time is running out. Time is running out. Let me just give you a couple of things here before I finish. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go there. Chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 4. Now, before I read it, how often people will come to me, mostly it's younger people, but not exclusively, and they will say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I mean, what's God's will? And what I've always told them for many, many years is this. You always stay with fundamental principles first. Then God will give you specific wisdom as what you are to do. For instance, you're choosing college. A very big decision, by the way, is choosing who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, who's going to be your husband or your wife, right? Your spouse. That's a big decision. They say behind every good man is a good woman. But does not logically extend this to if the man is bad, the woman must be bad too? Oh, no. They say, no, no. I'm all for a level playing field. Let's keep it consistent. If the man is good and it's the woman to credit, if the guy is bad, the woman's to fault. Well, I can tell you that much with preachers. You know, if you have a good congregation, well, it's not, you know, I mean, you can't take the credit, but I mean, you know, it's nurture nature. You know, you have bad kids and they grow up bad. Doesn't mean the parents did that, because everybody's making up their own mind. That's why I'm bringing it up, because we say, well, what's the will of God? What does God want for my life? Who am I supposed to marry? Like I should know? I'm not Sung Young Moon. I don't pick out your husband or your wife. I'm not the matchmaker. I'm just a preacher. God will reveal that to you if you keep general principles always first. Listen to what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. That settles one question. And a little further in chapter 5, it says it again. This is the will of God, right? Verse 18, chapter 5. In everything give thanks, this is the will of God. Twice, we're learning what God wants from our lives, every one of our lives. So let's read it again, chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, holiness, set apart for a purpose, not only kept to not do something, but kept to do something, that you should abstain from fornication. When I was first born again and you start talking like this, well, everybody in the neighborhood just laugh at you. For me, right from the beginning, it was serious business with God. I don't know how to say this in any way that it's going to make me look good, and it won't, but I had a very foul mouth, very foul. Yet I'm out on a run one day with a friend of mine, martial artist, and he's purposely antagonizing me with bad words. I already told him I stopped using them. Well, one day, I'm riding down the street, 2 years, maybe born again, and he's on the side with his bag, his gym bag, going to the dojo or coming back from it. And he's fumbling in there as I'm kind of, the traffic's moving, so I got to move. And he's calling my name, and he pulls out a Bible. I'm reading it. I gave him the thumbs up. One of the greatest surprises in my life is to have old friends apologize to me. I don't mean others, you know, who don't know me, apologize to me for using bad language around me. And to God be the glory. Amen. To God be the glory. In the beginning, they were laughing at me. I told you about the good friend of mine who sat me down in the diner and said, Ray, they're all talking about you, that you've gone off the deep end. Well, 2 years later, Bob Dylan went off the deep end too, so I wasn't alone. Yeah, when I became a Christian, I was off the deep end. When I was doing what I was doing, running around the streets of South Yonkers, I was a normal guy. Well, I wasn't normal, but I mean, they considered that to be something extreme. And that's why the Bible says, my brother, marvel not if the world hates you. And I say this to you again because Jesus taught it. Don't marvel if it's your own husband, wife, child, because they've accepted a lifestyle or they've accepted a philosophy or a doctrine that's contrary to this book. But we still love them, right? And we still pray for them, but we do not change and we do not compromise. And we do not move to the left or to the right. We stay right where we are. Because if we move, not only can we be lost, but it's a guarantee the one you love is going to be lost because you're enabling bad behavior. So now the only chance we have is to do it and live for ourselves and continue to pray and share Christ with others. Let me read it to you again. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Remember I told you that word is a very large word. It takes in a lot of sexual sins, not just adultery. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. We are to be honorable people. Jesus said, everyone who will do the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or it's from the Father, which he's saying, if you do what I tell you to do, then you will know. This is the truth. This is the right way. This is the old path. Walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. One last thing. I know some of you attempted to be concerned about what people think. I don't have that particular flaw or weakness. But you don't turn around your head and say, look, this sounds like a good idea to follow Jesus. You want to go? You're going to go? Let's take a vote. You don't take a vote. You do it because you do it. Jesus said, you follow me. You follow me. And so you follow. And what happens, happens after that. Because we can't control who does what. But being an example, being the real deal, we assure our hearts before him. We find peace and rest for our own soul. And listen to me, you have no control over what is happening in front of you with people that you love, like, or even people you don't like. We don't control that. We speak the truth in love. But you make sure in this age that you live a sanctified life, set apart, that no one can deter you from what is right. As we pray today, I want to lead you in prayer with a song that I just decided at the last minute that I'd like to sing with you. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. If I could just get a little hand here, somebody could hand me the acoustic guitar and give me a microphone here. I'll get the microphone. And we're going to pray before the Lord. We do this fairly frequently, but it's a good practice to rededicate our lives. I find myself doing this more and more often on a daily basis. Let's stand. Sing this with me.
We're singing, He who began a good work in you, He who began a good work in you,
He'll be faithful.
He'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it.
He who started,
the work will be faithful to complete it in you. He who began a good work in you, good work in you, He'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it.
Let's sing it again. I want you to come forward, whatever the need may be. We're going to pray over this message too, but come forward. We'll get anointed with oil. Pray the prayer of faith. God would heal the sick. I still need your prayers.
We're singing, He who began a good work in you. We're singing, He who began a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. Oh, if the trouble you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, all the novel is long and you're losing your song in the night, can be sure the Lord has His hand on you. They've been secure. Never abandon you. You are His pleasure, and He finds His pleasure in you.
He who began,
we're singing, He who began a good work in you. We're singing, He who began a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it.
Let's sing that verse one more time.
If the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, all the process is long and
does that speak to you today? Process is long. You can be sure.
You can be sure that the Lord has His hand on, safe and secure. He'll never abandon you. You are His treasure, and He finds His pleasure in you.
He who began,
we're singing, He who began a good work in you. We're singing, He who began a good work in you. We'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
He who started the work
He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
He who started the work.
He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
We bless your name, O God. We bless your name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we come before you today and you started the work in us. You called us.
Amen.
You loved us first before we knew who you were and are. You came and touched us in our distress, in our depressions, in our midnight of desperation. You came and you touched us and helped us. You saved us. Oh, Father, I pray today that we would live a life of holiness and sanctification, not a life of pharisaical righteousness where we go around pretending we're better than others when we're not, nor a life that deceiving ourselves we think we become perfect, but a life of obedience, a life of sincerity, a life that others can see and be encouraged that what we received for free, they can receive for free. Lord, touch those of us who have been sick because you're still the healer. You're still Jehovah Jireh. You're still Jehovah Rapha. You're still the Lord that heals us. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Great is the Lord. Greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. You started the work in us, Lord. And your word says, the Apostle Paul stated, that he that has begun a work in you shall be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. You will finish it till the day that we die, so we can die with assurance. And that when we are at that place and the coffin is closed on us, if you don't come back first, whoever does our service can speak forthrightly and truthfully about our lives and especially about Christ Jesus.
We're singing, he who began a good work in you. We're singing, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete.
Let's sing it one more time before we close in prayer.
We're singing, he who began a good work in you. We're singing, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Will be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it.
Let's give the Lord a nice big hand clap offering this morning.
Praise God. Praise God, praise God.
Would you lift up your hands and sing it with me? Praise God.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
May God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's join hands and we'll close the service. Father, we thank you. And God, we remind ourselves today again this week, we're to live and serve you in such a way that it's with everything we have.
Amen.
Our intellects, our bodies, our talents, everything. Everything we have, we're using it all.
Yes.
And then remind us, God, as we love you, that we are obligated and have a debt to love each other.
Yes.
And God, we just thank you for all these things today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.